In the last few weeks, we've been looking at leadership from God's point of view and studying the life of David, who's the greatest king that Israel ever had. And today we're going to press on with that series as we look at David becoming king once again in 2 Samuel 5. Please follow as I read. Well, we're going from the sublime to the from the ridiculous to the sublime. Last week we looked at the death of Saul, and I mentioned to you that Saul was in many ways like Elvis. He was a person of enormous potential, but he had a very tragic ending. And when you see the way Saul's life ended, God had originally called him to be king, but because of his disobedience, his lack of trust, and the sort of continual degradation and decay of Saul's character as he disobeyed God continually, we see that Saul's life ended in disaster. He consulted a witch because he was looking for guidance, and he was brutally slain and then dismembered by the Philistines. And we come now, we're skipping from 1 Samuel 31, five chapters forward. Originally, 1 and 2 Samuel were one scroll because the scroll was so long. The Hebrews divided up into two scrolls, which is why we have 1 and 2 Samuel. But chapter 31 of what we call 1 Samuel talked about Saul's death. Tragic, pathetic. But now we turn, we're moving forward. After the death of Saul in chapter 1 of 2 Samuel, David mourns for Saul, who's killed. And then in chapter 2, he's crowned in Hebron, and that means the people of Judah, David's home tribe, came and anointed him king, and he was king over a little portion of Israel. But now in 2 Samuel 5, we're seeing that David's kingdom is beginning to really become great. And all of the tribes, the other tribes of Israel, come to him. He doesn't go to them. They come to him and said, and he says, we want you to be king. And this is really an exciting chapter. We're moving the first 10 chapters of 2 Samuel. We see David just being blessed and blessed and rising in power and favor with God and favor with man. Three principles for us this morning from David's life. First, God is pleased to bless those who trust him. God is pleased to do it. David, we see in this text, is mightily exalted. In verses 1 to 3, we see that the elders of Israel, look with me at, it says in verse 1, all the tribes of Israel came to David. And then it says in verse 3, all the elders of Israel had come to King David at Hebron. There's this great sense on the unity of all of the people of Israel. Judah, Israel, everybody wants David to be king. Look at the alls. All the tribes in verse 1. All the elders in verse 3. He reigns over in verse 5. All Israel and Judah. And the point is, this guy's life, this guy's work is consolidated, solid, and strong. God is blessing this man, and what he does is turning to gold. And Israel turns out to him as one man. They want him to be their king. First of all, they see, well, we have a blood connection with you. They say in verse 1, we're your own flesh and blood. Secondly, they say, you have leadership gifts. We can see it. When we're around you and around your people, we see an anointing of God. You are the one, they say in verse 2, who led Israel. Even Saul, though Saul was king, you are the one who led us out. You are the one who beat Goliath. You're the one who's anointed to be a leader. Then in verse 3, they say something amazing. And they say something that's pointing, it's like a wave rolling forward and forward toward the beach that doesn't crash until Matthew chapter 1 in the New Testament. What they say is, you will shepherd. You will shepherd my people Israel. They said, the Lord said to you, you will shepherd my people Israel. This is a saying in Israel that seems to not have been recorded in the Bible, but the people of Israel have this saying about David. They've probably heard about his anointing by Samuel earlier in 1 Samuel. And so they say, we know the saying that you were going to shepherd God's people Israel and become their ruler. This whole idea of a shepherd ruler is never identified with a person. God is a shepherd in the Hebrew Bible, but never is the concept of a ruler who is a specific human, a ruler being a shepherd, is never mentioned before in the Bible until David. And here it is. This is the place where this whole concept springs, and we're going to see, of course, later in the New Testament when Jesus comes, he's going to say, I'm the good shepherd, the shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. So anyway, we see they come to him, they recognize his blood connection, his leadership gifts. the hand of God on this man's life. And then he begins this wonderful long rule in verse 4. He was 30 when he became king. He reigns for 40 years. That's a terrific long reign. And again, as we said a minute ago, even though the kingdom is diverse, there are the 10 tribes of Israel in the north, and there's Judah in the south. And so, but it says all this unified body of people comes together under his authority. Verse 5, the fifth point about the kind of king that he was is that the text couldn't make it more clear. This David is the real king. We've seen the Elvis king. Remember, Elvis actually was really called the king. I used him as an example of Saul last week. But Saul was like Elvis. He was called the king, but he really, his character and his leadership were just embarrassing. And at the end, when he just fell apart. And so what happens here is, the text, if you look at it, I tried to emphasize as I was reading, look with me in verse 3. The elders of Israel come to King David at Hebron. The king made a compact with them at Hebron. They anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he became king. And this king just runs through 2 Samuel 5 like a beam, like an I-beam, saying, this is God's ruler. If you want to know about leadership, if you want to know about God's ways, look at this man because he's the one. He's the king. So I want to look at two particular aspects of David's leadership and kingship because they actually have great application for us. First, we've seen in previous weeks, actually, that David was not ambitious for the position of king. In terms of the office or the recognition by people of having the throne, he would not put his hand out to grab for that. We saw that when Saul was pursuing him and trying to take his life, David had an opportunity in the cave to kill him, and he didn't. And again, when Saul was pursuing him with armies to take his life, Saul's lying on the field with his spear at his head, and David's man who sneaks into the camp with him and sees Saul lying on the ground, and his companion said, let me take the spear and I won't have to strike him twice. And David says, don't you dare lift up your hand against the Lord's anointed. So David is not a person who's grasping for position or the throne. But there are two things. Let me tell you why I'm telling you this. Many of you have leadership responsibilities at your work, and even if you don't, many of you have children, and all of you have spheres of influence where you need to figure out, how do I lead and how do I counsel other people to lead? I was in the last Sunday and Monday and Tuesday, our family had a unique and blessed opportunity with sort of a coalescence of schedule openings, and one son who'd been in Colorado and Croatia, he was able to get to Jersey, the other son was in Washington, he came, and we had about 48 hours down at the shore and in the waves. As my sons were talking about their plans and their majors and their jobs, I was thinking, how do I guide these guys? How can God, what would God want to say to them through me? And so it was actually some of these sermon thoughts were born in our bungalow down at the shore, which we had for a blessed 48 hours. Here are two things that you need to think about telling other people who may be influenced by you about what kind of leadership is right and good. How do you pursue leadership? First, David pursued his calling to be a warrior. He didn't pursue the office of king, but he pursued the gifts that God had given him to be a fighter and a warrior and a protector of Israel in a time when they were continually being invaded by foreign countries. David pursued that role with energy and passion. And it was the kind of warrior that he was that made him the kind of king that he was. You remember that he wasn't scared when he shows up to bring food to his older brothers who are at the battle, and when the battle lines are drawn with the Philistines and Goliath is opposing and taunting Israel. And David says, why doesn't somebody just go fight this guy? And the word gets around, and Saul finds out that David is thinking of fighting Goliath, and Saul has David come to him, and he tries to persuade David, don't do this. You're just a boy. Don't go out there. And what David says, and he's defining the nature of his military leadership right here in 1 Samuel 17, verse 36 and 37. Saul says, don't you go out. You're only a boy. And David says, your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine is going to be just like the lion and the bear. And he says, why? The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, go, and may the Lord be with you. And you know what happens. Later in David's life, when he is off raiding with his men, he comes back and the camp that he had at Ziklag is burned to the ground. His wives and his children have been snatched and taken away by the raiders, and it's the lowest point of David's life. David himself never lost a battle. The people who raided Ziklag won because David wasn't home. Later on in 2 Samuel 8 verse 6, Scripture tells us, the Lord gave David victory everywhere he went. Now some of you men and women in business, some of you parents who are yearning for your children to grow up in particular ways, what would it be like if the prayers and the yearnings you have for your profession and for your family, if the Lord were to give you victory and answer your prayers mightily in those areas? God blessed David's trust in him. It was because David said, yes, I'm a fighter. I've been doing this since I was a little boy. I've been guarding sheep and killing bears and lions. But it was the kind of warrior that he was. In Psalm 27, we get... The great thing about... Let me just say, we're going to go over to Psalms now. But the reason we're doing it is that David is a person whom you read about in the historical books, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel... There's more about him in the Kings and Chronicles too. But you see about him in the historical books and you understand his political and military affairs. But then you turn to the Psalms and you see the songs that he sang to God and you have a sense of his heart. So we see in David's life, it's an amazing opportunity for us to see a person both in their official public status, and we also get a sense of their private hidden life. And in Psalm 27, it says about David... David is praying to God and he says, when evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, this is Psalm 27, 2-5. When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me. Now this is not academic for David. Remember we looked at the last few weeks, the armies were turning out. Saul would bring out his 3,000 chosen men. So when David talks about evil men advancing against me to devour my flesh, he's talking about his true life experience. This isn't just some romantic vision. This is his life. And what he says is, when these evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. Why? Well, he says, here's why. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I want to see the beauty of the Lord and inquire in His temple. Well, you might say, well, David, that sounds very spiritual. You want to know God better. But why? And he tells us why in verse 5. For in the day of trouble, He will keep me safe in His dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of His tabernacle and set me high on a rock. David is saying this, in my work, since I was a boy, just a quick sidebar, in most cultures, the notion of a teenager is foreign. My grandfather, for whom I'm named, his name was Harry Fowler. When he was 12, he was in a poor British family, and he went out and he sat on a little counting stool and added up rows of figures and the Thames and Mersey Steamship Company in Liverpool, England. And he started at 12, and he added up those sums. And he never got to be a teenager. His family needed his help. It wasn't much, but he went off to earn. And then the Thames and Mersey Steamship Company sent him to New York, and he became their agent. And then Lloyd's of London heard about him and liked him, and he became the Lloyd's of London representative in New York. Main idea here is simple. Teenagers are strange in terms of world history. There are a whole lot of people right now in many parts of the world who don't get to be a teenager Because when they're old enough to do anything meaningful, they're out there doing it because their family needs their help. And David, you might think, well, he was a boy. Yes, he was a boy, but his family needed his help to be a shepherd. And when he was out there shepherding, he was saying, here comes a bear, here comes a lion, God help me, let's go. David was the kind of king that God blessed because of his trust in God. Secondly, though, David was a shepherd. When Samuel first comes and God says, go to the house of Jesse and anoint the next king, Samuel goes to Jesse's house and he says, well, who are your sons? Number one comes out super handsome, and Samuel says, well, this must be the one. And the Lord says, no. Next one comes out. Next one, next one, next one. And finally, Samuel says, and the Lord doesn't say yes to any of them. And so what Samuel says to Jesse is, do you have any more sons? And the answer is classic, and the answer rings through the Bible, because what we find David doing when we first discover him is what David is going to do his whole life. Are these all the sons you have? Says Samuel. There is still the youngest, Jesse answered, but he is tending the sheep. Send for him, Samuel says. We will not sit down till he arrives. When we meet David at the end of his life, David is someone who shepherds. He takes care. He protects. He guides. He brings those under his authority into good things. Jesus, as we said a few moments ago, is the ultimate good shepherd. But here's the main point we want to see, first of all, as we look at all these wonderful things that happened for David in 2 Samuel 5. God is pleased to bless those who trust him. And that means you too. Psalm 1 says, it's the front door, it's the front porch of the whole book of Psalms. And David says in Psalm 1, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on this law he meditates day and night. Well, why would I want to meditate on the Bible? Because it will help you in every area of your life. He goes on to say, the person who meditates on this day and night is going to be like a tree planted by streams of water. It will yield its fruit in its season. Its leaf won't wither. Whatever he does prospers. Would you like for your family to prosper? Would you like for your work to go well? Would you like for your health to be better? Meditate on this book, because God is pleased to do with you what he did for David. If you trust him, he would like to bless your life. Second, this text shows us also the God who works through imperfect families. Yes, look at verse 13. After David left Hebron, he took more concubines and wives in Jerusalem, and more sons and daughters were born to him. If you know the Bible a little bit, you see this and you think, wait a second, I thought you were the good and godly king, and you're taking concubines and extra wives. I don't think that sounds right. And in fact, in Deuteronomy 17, God is very clear. He says to Israel in Deuteronomy 17, when you eventually set a king over you, because God knows that they will do it, when you set a king over you, he must not multiply horses, which are basically a military tool in those days, neither shall he multiply wives for himself. Very clear teaching. God's good plan then and now is one man for one woman for life. And when we do things God's way, things go better. Much of 2 Samuel, and we're looking now, the first 10 chapters are like the sun rising. David goes from strength to strength. And then in 10 and 11, all of a sudden, Bathsheba. And from Bathsheba on, it's down and down. 10 chapters of rising, 10 chapters of decline, and then 4 chapters of kind of wrapping things up. And in that second half of the book of Samuel, there are rivalries and hatreds and murders that happen inside David's own family. And why? Is this random? Is this just chaotic and something David could never have guessed would happen? Absolutely not. It was very clear in the Bible, and David was a person who loved God and sought God, and he knew what Scripture taught. Nonetheless, What we see so clearly in David's life is the dichotomy between a man who did seek God and in his military and political life was extremely strong. But somehow, because of disobediences, very clear ways, he said, I'm not going to do it God's way. And we're going to talk more about this when we get to the Bathsheba story in 2 weeks. But what we see is that as a husband and a father, David was a disaster. Now, David is an example for us in seeking God. And you need to know that the possibility for you and for me in terms of pleasing God is much greater than it was for David because of Jesus coming and because of the Holy Spirit being poured out. Yes, it's true that David had the Holy Spirit, but what's available to you and me now is much greater than what was available to David because of the further revelation of God about Jesus. So don't think, well, maybe I'm going to be like David. Maybe I'll be good at work and I can be a disaster at home. No, God wants you to be good everywhere. And so lean forward into God's favor. In John 10, Jesus says, I came, the thief, the devil comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. David had a chaotic, dysfunctional, hating, even murdering family. But God still used him. Now there may be... There's a woman who's a counselor and a friend of mine, and she once showed me a little cartoon. And in the cartoon, there was a person standing at a podium and speaking to a great hall. And there's a person at the podium, and on all the seats that stretched out in front of the podium, there's only one person seated out in the audience. And the big banner over the speaker's head said, Annual Conference of the Adult Children of Perfectly Normal Parents. Now, what I mean to say is, almost all of us have some things in our family that aren't quite right. We all have things in our family. Maybe you wish your parents were a little more this way or a little more that way, or that your own life was a little more one way or another. But what's very encouraging about David is, we see through him, even though he disobeyed God in particular areas, God still was willing to work through his life in mighty ways. And even though you may not be a perfect person from a perfect family, God is also willing to work through you. So first, we've seen that God is pleased to bless those who trust Him. Second, we've seen that He works through imperfect families. And thirdly, we see that God is a God who wants us to join Him in His work. God is a God who wants us to join Him in His work. What we're seeing, we've looked already at the way that 2 Samuel 5 shows the way in which the kingdom was consolidated strongly under David's rule. And he begins a 33-year-long rule over the United Kingdom. But what kind of kingdom is this going to be? What kind of ruler will he be? How will he get along with others? And how will he approach the use of the authority that he has? We get an immediate glimpse of this in the last verses of this chapter. If you look down at verse 17 to 25, you will see that it's all about the Philistines. If you look in verse 17, when the Philistines heard... Remember, the Philistines were scared of David because they knew that he was a great warrior. That what the Philistines liked to do was invade Israel and conquer and pillage and steal things and take over, and they liked to do that. And David was somebody who made that quite difficult. So as soon as David becomes king and the whole kingdom is consolidated under his authority, they get worried. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, they went up in full force. And these last nine verses are all about the Philistines. Verse 17, the Philistines heard. Verse 18, the Philistines had come and spread out. David asked the Lord, "Shall I go and attack the Philistines?" And God says, "Yes, go, I will hand the Philistines over." 21, the Philistines abandon their idols. 22, it just goes, if you look, Philistine, 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 Philistine. Here's the point. These guys were the people who liked to just trash Israel. They liked to take Israel down whenever they had an opportunity. But David was the kind of king who could do something about it. But it's so interesting to see the way he did. Look with me at verse 19. It follows, of course, verse 18, where it says, the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. So what does David do? And what does Saul never do? David inquired of the Lord, shall I go and attack the Philistines? Will you hand them over? The Lord answered, go, for I will surely hand the Philistines over to you. So he has a victory. Then again, down in verse 22, once more the Philistines came and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. So David does what? He inquires of the Lord, and if you look at the next verse, you'll see it's extremely specific. He tells him, I want you to do these several specific things. 23 and 24, don't go straight up, God says, circle behind them, attack them in front of the balsam trees. When you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, when you hear that noise, move quickly, because that's a sign that I've gone out to do battle ahead of you. Here's what's fascinating. We are told very specifically in 1 Chronicles 10 why Saul lost his kingdom. He lost his kingdom because, the chronicler tells us in chapter 10, Saul died because he was unfaithful to the Lord. He did not keep the word of the Lord, and he even consulted a medium for guidance, and he did not inquire of the Lord. So once again, we're getting a contrast here. 1 Samuel 31, the Elvis fake king who dies a disaster, and now we're getting a look at the true king, the king that, from whom God wants us to learn. And how does this king do his job? He asks God how. Now most of you in this room, probably none of you in this room, is called by God to be a king. But if you're a Christian and you're in this room, you are certainly called by God to do something. We talked about that last week. John 15:16, Jesus says, you didn't choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit. God has something specific. If you're a Christian, there are specific things that God wants you to do. It may have to do with certain things in your family life. It certainly is going to have to do with things in your work. It'll have to do with things about the kind of neighbor that you are, the kind of son or daughter that you are to your parents and things like that. In every areas of life, there are things that God wants you to do. And here's where we blow it. We say, God, yeah, I think you've given me this job, and I'm going to do it this way. Be very careful. Well, you've given me these three or four or five, however many children, and I'm going to be this kind of parent. Be warned. Saul thought, I'm king. I'm tall, I'm good-looking, I'm a warrior, and I don't need to ask God, I'm just good. And his life was a disaster. And David was somebody who said, God, you made me king, you made me a warrior, but for me to do this right, I need to access a database of wisdom and of just understanding of people and situations far greater than my own. Before I do anything, I am going to pray. And God is very willing to bless people who have that spirit. The three principles we see in 2 Samuel 5. First, so encouraging. God is pleased to bless those who trust Him, the way David did. Second, God works through imperfect families, such as most of us have. Thirdly, God wants us to join Him in His work. See, when David, God didn't want His people Israel to be trampled and destroyed all the time. God wanted to blow back the Philistines. And when David says, God, show me what to do, then all of a sudden David is morphing into being just an ordinary human king into being God's instrument to protect the people of Israel. Are you God's instrument? He wants you to be, in your family, wherever. Do you ask Him? Three applications as we close. First, pursue the God who is trustworthy. When you look at David's life, you see, here's a man who had so much trouble. He gets anointed, and then right away he becomes he is involved in battle, and he becomes famous because of his defeating Goliath. And then Saul gives him his daughter, and he becomes friends with Saul's son Jonathan. And it seems as though everything is going well. And then pretty soon there's jealousy, and the women are singing, "Saul killed thousands, David tens of thousands." And there's from that point on, there's jealousy and hatred emanating from Saul toward David. And David's a man on the run. But David kept pursuing God. I'm wondering if you're pursuing God for the calling He has given you. There's a verse in Isaiah 54 that I pray all the time for my children. Isaiah 54, 13, it says, "All your sons will be taught by the Lord, and great will be the peace of your children." When we were down at the shore this past week, I had a wonderful time with my sons. And my oldest one is working in Washington this summer. We took him to the train at Trenton and dropped him off at about 8:30 on Tuesday night. About 8:30 on Wednesday morning, I got a call. And I said, "This is Peter." "Dad." I said, "Hi, Peter. It's great to hear from you. What's up with you?" He said, "Nothing good." And I said, "What?" Well, he said, "When you dropped me off in Trenton, the first thing was in Hamilton on Tuesday afternoon, somebody stepped in front of a train to commit suicide in front of the Acela Express, which goes 140 miles an hour. And so there was a huge mess on the tracks and all the trains were delayed. So I didn't leave Trenton for a long time. And I was sitting in the Trenton station and a gang of young kids came by. And they made a comment about the guy who was sitting over there. And I looked up at him and he said, "Yeah, I'm talking to you. Yeah, we want to make something of it?" And there was a whole gang of young people who wanted to fight Peter. And he said, "I just looked down at my book and prayed and they went away." So then I get to D.C. and because I get to D.C. so late, none of the cabs are working. So I walk home and it's a long walk to where he's living. And as I walk home, there are a lot of homeless people who are shouting and carousing, and it was a bit scary. He's carrying a big bag with all of his gear. And then I got back to my room at the place that he's staying, and I went into my bedroom, and I walked into my room ready to collapse in my bed and get some sleep before the morning, and my roommate is in my bed, and he's not alone. And I said, "Peter, where are you?" He said, "I'm walking to the metro." I said, "We need to pray now." He said, "At this rate," I said, "things are not going well for you. We need to pray that God will stop this. At this rate, you're going to get to work and you're going to get fired." And I said, "Can we pray now?" He said, "No, I've got to pay for the metro. And Dad, I've got about another 20 seconds and I have to hang up." And I said, "Well, look, when you hang up, you pray and then I'll pray. And we need God to turn this thing around." And so, and the only thing he said to me was, "What do I do about my roommate?" And Peter's a lot bigger than his roommate. And so he said, "Dad, I'm tempted just to go off on him. This is ridiculous. I mean, it's bad enough if he's in his own bed, but in my bed." So I said, "No, Peter, you know what? James, book of James, the anger of man doesn't bring about the righteousness that God desires. We don't have time to talk because you're heading for the metro. But my quick word to you is don't do that." And so I said, "I'll pray, you pray, done, bye." And so he called me back at about 9 o'clock on Wednesday night. I said, "So what's up now?" And he said, "Well, Dad, it's so amazing. Today was just all these things that often are a problem for me at work, they went very well for me at work today, and God was really helping me at work." And I said, "Well, what happened with your roommate?" And he said, "Well, I decided not to get mad at him, and he was kind of apologetic and humble, and he backed way off, and I told him, look, my trust for you is zero." And he said, "Listen, I'm so very sorry." And he said, "It went very well and I didn't have to get mad." And here's the point. My son was learning Psalm 27, 4 and 5. He was learning that there is a God who when you turn to Him, He will put you high on a rock. He will surround you with His protection. And I don't really care what jobs my kids have or what grades my kids get. It's nice when good things come. But I tell you what I do care about. I want my kids to know God. Because I'll be gone before too long. And then they'll have to handle life on their own. If they can know God, then He'll be with them and He'll guide them and protect them. And there's nothing in life that I want more than for my kids and my family to experience God's favor. Pursue the God who's so trustworthy. Second, when you seem lost, remember that God never is. Poor David. What a mess. You know, first he's playing the harp and Saul throws his javelin and then he's out in the country and Saul's bringing out the army and then he goes to the king of Achish, he goes to the Philistines and the Philistine king rejects him and it's just downer after downer after downer. But one of the things that we see in David's life is the truth of Romans 11, the end of Romans 11, that great prayer where Paul says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out." The point is, when you look at David's life, anointing, Goliath, marrying the king's daughter, king's son is your friend. Great. But then it's all disaster for the next several years. And the more you understand David's life, the more you think, only God. Only God could have worked this out. And if you are following Jesus Christ, you need to remember that the words of that old song, many things about tomorrow, I can't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know He holds my hand. If you are lost, God isn't. And He, through crooked paths, leads you to a straight and wonderful end. Third, I'm going to talk to you about how our God is a warrior shepherd, but I'm going to do that over the elements as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Shall we pray together? Life, at the end, makes you look and think, well, is this the best we can get? And the Bible is saying, humanly, that is the best you can get. David was a very good king, but David had some very major flaws. He committed adultery, he committed murder, he was a cheat and disloyal to his best friends, and his life was a mess. But when God confronted him, he repented. But there's another king. There's a king who is great David's greater son, Jesus Christ, the Son of David. One of the things that we need to remember when we come to this table, we need to remember as we have fellowship with one another, because we all need to be reminded, is that Jesus is the warrior king who in His death and resurrection breaks the power of sin and death. You know what this means? This means that your life can change. That your life can really experience the cleansing power of God's mighty Holy Spirit so that you're a different person. I have a friend named Dave. Dave is an oncologist in Philadelphia. David was a great student. His career got off to a great start. He's a good-looking guy. But David found out, as his career began to take off, that he had a drinking problem. And some Jewish physicians at a hospital where he worked in Philadelphia said, "There's help for this. Let us take you to a little group that we go to called Alcoholics Anonymous." And David went, and he said, "I went to a synagogue, and I was there at a table surrounded by Jewish physicians, and we were at an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting. And at the end of the meeting, they all said, 'This is a prayer. You know, I don't know.' They said, 'Dave, we don't know about your background. Whatever it is, this prayer works. So we're all going to stand up and say the Lord's Prayer.'" So all these Jewish physicians stood up with Dave, and they held hands, and they said, "Our Father, who art in heaven," just what Jesus in Luke 11 teaches the disciples. That's about 20 years ago. Dave was telling me this story recently that it was those Jewish physicians saying the Lord's Prayer that made him think, "I need to get back to my Christian roots. I haven't been following the Lord, and I need to go back to the Lord." And so he did, and he was mentioning to me that for the last 15 years, he has not had a drink of alcohol, and for Dave, there were some other behaviors that went along with the alcohol that were also not so good. And so, number one, I haven't been drinking, and number two, I haven't been doing other things that I did when I drank. Here's my point. This table points us to our warrior king. David was constantly victorious in battle, pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is always victorious over the power of sin and death in your life. Here's what that means. You might not have a problem with alcohol. Maybe you do. Whether you do or don't, all of us have problems with something. Think about your life. Is there some area where you know that things aren't quite right? Yes, that area. The one you're just thinking about. Wouldn't you like to see change come in that area? This table is telling you Jesus' death broke the power of sin. And what that means is for those of us who know Him and are taking Him and His teachings in, we meditate day and night on His Word, things can be different. Bad habits can change. We can be new and stronger and cleaner kinds of people. Christian, are you living in that? That's a joyful thing. Oh, praise the Lord that Jesus in us makes a difference. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. What's that about? When Jesus comes in, He comes in with His power and His cleansing goodness and His Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit came on David, he took out Goliath. And when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you'll take out those big sin areas. Maybe, I don't, you know what they are. We don't need to go there.